We'd like to welcome all of you to JW Broadcasting for February 2021. In parts one and two of the annual meeting, we enjoyed encouraging announcements, videos, talks, and interviews. Now we'll enjoy the final part of the annual meeting. Please pay close attention as we begin with a talk by Brother Kenneth Cook entitled, "Will You Keep Standing Among the Righteous?"
We live in a time of judgment. We're not talking about flawed human judgment. We're talking about the perfect judgment that comes from the heavenly kingdom in Jesus' hands. Jesus spoke of this judgment in his great prophecy about the last days, found in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. After outlining what we could expect to see, he provided three parables that deal with final judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, the first two parables relate to the final sealing of genuine anointed ones. These parables will be fulfilled not long before the great tribulation begins. Next, in the third parable, Jesus gives attention to the rest of mankind. Let's read the opening four verses of what he said, starting in verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit down on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who have been blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the founding of the world.'" Inherit the kingdom. In other words, paradise, the earthly realm of the kingdom. When is this fulfilled? After Jesus comes in his glory, he said, and judges those then living. Jesus said that this judgment would result in a figurative separating of people to his right hand and to his left hand, like separating sheep from goats. Jesus calls those at his right hand righteous. However, he calls those separated to his left hand cursed, and he sends them off into everlasting destruction. Since the first two parables involve judgment that takes place before the Great Tribulation, what about this third parable? When does Jesus start to identify the righteous sheep and the cursed goats? Back in 1995, the Watchtower helped us to understand that the final judgment of the sheep and the goats will be decided when Jesus comes in his glory during the Great Tribulation. Does this mean that the judgment process does not start until then? The answer is no. Why can we say this? Well, let's illustrate the point. Think about judgments delivered by a Supreme Court. When the day arrives for a judgment to be announced, does this mean that only then the court starts to consider the evidence at hand? No. By that time, the court has already read briefs, they have prepared and heard oral arguments, and then they consider the legal background to the case. This may take considerable time. No court opinion is considered final until it is delivered in open court or released to the public. What is the point? Well, if the supreme courts of human governments take time to hear all the facts and to weigh all the circumstances, should we be surprised that Jesus is wisely using his time now to judge people fairly? By the start of the Great Tribulation, Jesus will know who is goat-like and who is sheep-like. How so? Well, consider this. To a degree, even we can see where people are choosing to stand. True? The Bible foretold that this would be the case in Malachi chapter 3. There we find prophetic words that point ahead to events in the first century and in modern times. Then verse 18 says that we would, quote, see the distinction between a righteous person and a wicked person, between one serving God and one not serving Him. If we can see the distinction, then we can be certain that Jesus is far ahead of us. What does Jesus see? Well, we can be sure that He's carefully watching the attitudes, actions, and speech of each person. For example, He sees their response to the good news. Also, Jesus is observing whether individuals support His anointed brothers who will serve with Him in the kingdom. At Matthew 25, 35 through 40, Jesus said that His brothers would experience many trials, and He explained that those whom He judges as sheep are the ones who assist His brothers. He also said that He views what is done to them as being done to Him. While Christ's brothers will undoubtedly face trials during the Great Tribulation, how are they helped now? Doing good to Christ's brothers now includes working along with them as they strive to complete the preaching of the good news of the kingdom. Jesus takes note of this. What else does Jesus observe? At Matthew 12, 36 and 37, Jesus stated that a person's words would also be a basis for how he or she is judged. Let's look at what Jesus said at Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Jesus said, "I tell you that men will render an account on Judgment Day for every unprofitable saying that they speak. For by your words you will be declared righteous, and by your words you will be condemned." So then, does Jesus hear what we say? Yes, He does, including what we have said in preaching the good news. Now, by using the words "render an account" here, Jesus was referring to what a person has said in the past. That thought is reinforced by the use of the past tense in Matthew chapters 34 through 40 for the sheep, and 41 through 45 for the goats. For example, in verse 40, Jesus says to the sheep-like ones, "To the extent that you did it," past tense, "to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." What does this tell us? It tells us that everyone who desires to be viewed as a righteous sheep must build up a good record of support for Christ's brothers now. A person must be sheep-like when entering the Great Tribulation, and they must remain sheep-like to the very end. By the time the Son of Man comes in His glory, it will be far too late to build up such a good record with Him. Jesus is like the king mentioned in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 8. There it says, "When the king sits on the throne to judge, he sifts out all evil with his eyes." In line with this, we can be certain that Jesus, our heavenly King, is already sifting and taking note of who are goat-like in their attitudes, actions, and speech. For those who continue refusing to serve Jehovah and His kingdom, their judgment will be in place as the Great Tribulation begins. We can say this because there are no scriptural indications of any conversions to pure worship during the Great Tribulation. Instead, we read at Revelation 6, 16 and 17, that those who chose not to obey the good news will at that time turn to man-made things to try to save them. They will run to things that they view as mountain-like or strong, such as their political and commercial systems. Revelation 6:16 tells us that they will cry out to such things, saying, "Fall over us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." But these human institutions will have no power to save them. What will this mean for such ones? Many goat-like ones will perish early in the Great Tribulation when the governments of this world turn on and destroy false religion. Many more will perish at the hands of other goat-like people. Ezekiel 38:21 prophetically states that every man's sword will be against his own brother. Finally, all remaining goat-like ones will perish by means of the angelic forces at Armageddon. But as for the sheep-like ones, the fine shepherd Jesus will know each one of them before the start of the Great Tribulation, and he will observe their loyalty to Jehovah throughout the Great Tribulation. Then, just before Armageddon begins, Jesus will, in effect, sit down as judge to make the final distinction between the sheep and the goats out of all people then living. Notably, in this third parable, Jesus said that those who were at that time judged as goats will call him Lord. But Jesus will make it clear that they did not support his brothers. So then, any persons who were once sheep-like, but who failed to endure to the end by courageously supporting Christ's brothers, will be placed among the goats. Referring to Jesus as Lord will not save them. It will be too late to do good for Christ's brothers, who will likely be with Jesus in the heavenly kingdom by that time. Of course, the goats will also include those enemies of God who are still alive out of all the nations. This final judging serves an important purpose. What is it? It will leave no doubt in the eyes of all then living as to who Jesus' righteous sheep are as they prepare to enter the new world. So then strive to keep standing among the righteous who will be placed at Jesus' right hand. God's word promises that as long as sheep-like ones remain loyal to him and to his appointed King Jesus, they will be guided into everlasting life. Such ones must display courage by supporting the work of Christ's brothers, both now and during the Great Tribulation. What kind of courage will be needed? Courage like that of Onesiphorus. The Apostle Paul mentions this faithful Christian at 2 Timothy 1:16 through 18. We invite you to read what he said about him, starting in verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he did not become ashamed of my prison chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently looked for me and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from Jehovah in that day. Onesiphorus would have been an anointed Christian, but his example is one for every Christian to imitate. Just visiting Paul could have cost Onesiphorus his freedom or his life, but that did not stop him from finding Paul and refreshing him, did it? Qualities such as Onesiphorus-like courage will be required of all sheep-like ones during the Great Tribulation. So, in summary, Jesus is now observing the actions, attitudes, and speech of all people. As a thorough judge, he will have identified sheep-like ones and goat-like ones by the start of the Great Tribulation. Then, according to Jesus' parable, just before Armageddon begins, Jesus will pass final judgment on all then living on earth, giving attention to why the righteous sheep are placed at his right hand. Will you be found standing among the righteous? To receive that blessing, don't be swayed by the things you see taking place around you in this world. Don't be swayed by popular protests. Remain neutral, no part of it. Don't be swayed by political promises. Remain neutral, no part of it. Don't be swayed as governments say peace and security. Remain neutral, no part of it. But when it comes to obeying God's laws, stand firmly on the side of the kingdom. Only those who remain no part of the world will be viewed by Jesus as being sheep-like when the Great Tribulation begins and when it wraps up at Armageddon. And only those who continue to support Jesus' brothers will be placed at Jesus' right hand when he makes the final judgment of the righteous sheep and the cursed goats. Show where you desire to stand in all that you say and do right now. And during the time yet remaining, Get ready to use our new publication, Enjoy Life Forever, and help many more take a righteous stand before the end comes.
Thank you, Brother Cook, for making clear that what a person does now to support Jehovah's arrangement is crucial in Christ's final judgment of the sheep and goats just before Armageddon. May all of us choose to support true worship now and on through the great tribulation yet to come. Now we are happy to share with you a video about an upcoming video series. Brother Stephen Ladd is the host of this presentation. You will be delighted with what he has to say.
Jesus said, as recorded at Matthew 11:27, "No one fully knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son is willing to reveal him." This teaches us two things. First, that it is possible for us to know the Father fully. And second, that Jesus is the key to knowing Jehovah. Jesus clearly identified his role in revealing the Father. On his last night here on earth, he told his apostles, as recorded at John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Only through Jesus can we truly know the Father and have an approved relationship with him. Earlier, at the Transfiguration, Jehovah confirmed Jesus' pivotal role when he instructed Peter, James, and John to listen to Jesus. For over a century, the faithful and discreet slave has provided a wide range of study aids to help us learn about the life, ministry, and teachings of Jesus Christ. These gifts enrich our study of God's Word. They shed light on the world he lived in, the places he walked, the towns where he preached, the landscapes he saw, the food he ate, and even the seasons in which various events took place. These printed publications are more than just words on a page. They illuminate Jesus' personality and reveal his qualities, which mirror those of his heavenly Father. We learn about Jesus' compassion, self-sacrifice, humility, power, boldness, courage, and love. More importantly, focusing on Jesus' teachings and example draws closer to the one who sent him. Our meetings, assemblies, and conventions also deepen our love and appreciation for God's Son. In more recent years, Jehovah's organization has used video to reach the hearts of all those attending our conventions. But how can we continue to help honest-hearted ones to understand Jesus' role as King and High Priest and to help them acquire the mind of Christ? Well, bringing events of Jesus' ministry to life on screen or the printed page is not without its challenges.
As you know, the governing body had those full costume dramas for years at conventions, but never was Jesus depicted. And you can understand the challenge, who's going to play Jesus?
Can you imagine trying to select brothers in, say, 200, 300, even more different places to play the role of Jesus Christ?
But then finally, for a certainty, he made him Lord and Christ, part one, part two. We went ahead, governing body approved it, go ahead, let's have that. And it worked very well.
When you see Jesus with the woman that had a flow of blood and the tenderness in our video of Jesus dealing with that woman and her fear And yet her confidence that she could be healed by him and the way Jesus treated her, that conveyed something that we would not always bring up in our imagination.
So once we saw the reaction from the brothers and sisters, how their hearts were touched by this presentation, we could see this is a very effective way to portray Jesus' teachings.
What could boost your spirituality more than actually seeing the scriptures come alive?
But now, here is a very exciting announcement. The governing body is pleased to announce that a very special video series about Jesus is currently being developed. Work is underway to develop and produce a new live-action dramatic series on Jesus Christ. The title of the series is The Good News According to Jesus. This series will combine the strengths of all our preceding research and study tools with the power of the moving image and will enable the viewer to gain an even deeper understanding of Jesus' life and ministry, which in turn increases our knowledge of Jehovah. Although other religious and commercial institutions have produced various films on the life of Jesus, these have often been tainted by unscriptural views of Jesus, or they have placed excessive emphasis on violence. And existing video productions focus on one Bible book at a time, or only on specific episodes of Jesus' ministry on earth. The Good News According to Jesus, however, will show all the events of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the order in which they happened, and in as much of the rich detail as current research and Bible understanding will allow. Often a presentation like the one you're about to see is shown after a feature-length drama is released. Such behind-the-scenes videos help us to understand and appreciate various facets of the video-making process. Today, however, we are giving you a preview, a first look at an upcoming convention project that will take years to complete. In view of the large scope of this project, we encourage you to make it a matter of earnest prayer to Jehovah and please support it according to your circumstances. Would you like to see what episode 1 might look like? To provide an advanced impression of the look and feel of an episode, audio-video services prepare storyboards. We're pleased to share with you now an excerpt from an animated storyboard.
Assuming that he was in the group traveling together, they went a day's journey and then began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. But not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem and made a diligent search for him. Well, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers and listening to them and asking them questions. But all those listening to him were in constant amazement at his understanding and his answers. Now, when his parents saw him, they were astounded.
Child, Why did you treat us this way? Here, your father and I have been frantically looking for you.
Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in the house of my father?
However, they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down with them and returned to Nazareth, and he continued subject to them. Also, his mother carefully kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus went on progressing in wisdom and in physical growth and in favor with God and men.
The true light that gives light to every sort of man was about to come into the world.
Of course, this is not the final video. Rather, it's an example of how the words on a page can come to life. Preparing simple basic drawings to convey the idea of a video is one of the early visual tools used during the approval process. The animatic review is a very early milestone for the visual storytelling. But how has the project been developed? What direction has the governing body given for bringing events in Jesus' life to the screen?
So first of all, the governing body approved the concept of producing a production like this. But there were some questions. How do you do it? So three options were given to the governing body. The first option was for us just to have a theatrical stage production, similar to what we'd already done. The second set of options involved having a narrator speak and just read the sections of scripture, and in the background to have acting, but not actually to have Jesus speaking or those involved with Jesus speaking. And then finally, the third option, which is of course the hardest and involves a lot of work, is to do a real life drama. So we were interested to see how the governing body would feel about this. And what a joyous time it was to see the brothers say, "We want the best for the brotherhood. We want them to be able to see the power and impact of what Jesus taught. Yes, we want the third option." So then we realized there's a lot of work ahead.
It's easy to think the inspired text is there. What's to write? But it's not as simple as just taking little half-hour chunks out of the four gospel accounts and throwing them on script and filming them. Which gospel account do you use? Do you use Matthew's account, Mark's, Luke's? So very quickly, we saw the need to lay each of the four gospel accounts side by side and decide which account, in every case, every event, gives us the fullest picture, the most details. So even if you can't say everything that appears in all four accounts, you use the one to carry the bulk of the story. The others provide the rest of the details that we'll actually see.
The brothers who help write the dramas, they have a tremendous amount of work to do. But then there also are those who do the research just to make sure little details are correct, whether it be the shoes a person has on or whether he even wears shoes.
When you show something on film, you are committing yourself. You are saying, this is the explanation, or in some cases, the application. It goes beyond illustration. It's the explanation. It's the way to understand what happened. And that is what sticks with people's memories. So it's a huge responsibility to get that right.
So our research department already has a lot of information, but doing something like this is yet another step down the path of being very, very difficult, because there are a lot more questions come up.
How are we going to depict the devil?
How do you show Jesus walking on water?
What footwear was allowed in the Soreg? And what's a Soreg?
Research is pivotal in this. So you make a decision about what to depict. But then there are details when it comes to not just telling it, not just reading what happened, but now that you have to show what happened, how do you do that?
If you take something that's static, like a piece of artwork that's well-researched, solid sources, and now you bring it to life, in many respects, more research needs to go into this so that everything is looked at from various angles.
So let me explain the challenge we have with John chapter 6. If we look at map 3b in the appendix section, just imagine we have the Sea of Galilee here. Now, according to what it shows us, we have Magadan here on this side of the Sea of Galilee, and up here we have Capernaum. Now, according to what this tells us, Jesus performed his miracle across on this side of the Sea of Galilee, and then the apostles traveled by boat to this general area. Of course, Jesus joined up with them when he walked on the water. So according to John chapter 6, Jesus starts to teach the crowd as he was walking along the seashore. But by the end of John chapter 6, we see that Jesus is actually speaking at that time here in Capernaum. So the question comes up, what part of the dialogue was actually stated here in the synagogue in Capernaum, and what part was stated along the seashore as he is walking along? So we'll have to do some research into John chapter 6 and see where is a good break for us to realize what words were actually said there in the synagogue. That's the challenge.
We need for the friends to be able to watch this video series and feel they're actually there. And what they are seeing is as close to the way it must have been as we can possibly make it. And the role of research helps us to ensure that.
With scripts being developed and approved, the production team continues work with a visual look and feel of the series.
So when we found out that the project involved the entirety of Jesus' ministry, it was simply overwhelming.
Once we've read our script, we go into a phase where we start working with storyboards. Storyboards are kind of like first pass at what this story might look like. That's compiled into what's called an animatic, which is a type of video. So you've got a narration, you've got dialogue, and you've got music, but it's to these cartoon boards. It's great because it gets you prepared so that on set, the challenges don't just pop up, you can anticipate them. Concept art is a communication tool to help us to get all on the same page. Concept art helps us to get the mood of it, the lighting, to experience it maybe from a perspective that we hadn't thought of it before.
The story of Jesus' ministry isn't just dry, cold facts. It's actually human stories. When we see how different people respond and react to Jesus' ministry, how they're shaped and molded by what they experience, that's essentially that character's arc.
We'd go in and say, okay, where does our character start? How does he grow? And where is he by the end of this series? By seeing his struggles, seeing his challenges, it makes that character more relatable.
As years of development passed, the immense scope of this project came into clear focus. A natural question arose, where would we record it?
When we were doing the production of Jonah, we used parts of Southern California, and we thought that would be a very good location. So that was proposed to the governing body, and they said, thank you very much, but we would rather that you use existing Bethel facilities that would be available and that maybe is not being utilized to its full potential.
So we worked with Worldwide Design Construction, and they provided a list of some of the branches that had space. And as we were doing so, it came to our attention that in Australasia, the printery was about to be phased out.
At the end of 2015, the printing work was moved to Japan. The press was then put up for sale. It sold about 3 years later. So now we had this big warehouse space, just what we needed for a studio.
We just were stunned to think that such a project could be accomplished here. But I think we've also seen so many evidences of Jehovah's blessing on this project that it's very clear it's something he wants.
The temporary accommodation here at the branch was due for demolition. And I mean, like, the bulldozers were almost at the gate. So we were able to stop those bulldozers, and as a result, we're currently renovating those residents Jehovah's Hand was definitely in that experience. Without the stopping of that demolition, we wouldn't have had enough accommodation to look after this project.
It was as if Jehovah was dropping this option in our laps with all the criteria that we needed to do this project.
With the primary location selected, production design helps take a concept and make it a reality.
Our goal as production design is to immerse the audience in the story. If they have that sense, now they're paying attention to what's being said on screen, what they can learn, what they can benefit from it. It's one thing to design something, but then to execute that design is another thing. Even like with the throne room, this actually is too much work. We have to simplify it. Do we need to show three walls? Can we just get away with building two walls and have the same effect, the same production quality? Usually we design a set, we build a set, we film the set, and then we tear the set down. But this project's unique in that we're not doing that. These buildings, these structures that we're gonna be filming are gonna last for years. And so they have to be built that way. So how do we combine modern day building standards to make it last, but still make it look like an old ancient building that was built 2,000 years ago?
We were looking for a certain type of finish, concrete finish. Through a website, we found there was a company over in Perth that was able to achieve this. And after calling them, find out they're brothers. And those brothers have been able to come over and help us with their expertise to get the right type of finish.
The support from all those under the Australasia branch territory has been faith strengthening.
So one of the biggest needs we probably have at the moment would be auditioning.
We absolutely need more volunteers for acting. It's a unique and new form of sacred service. It's something that probably most never thought they would ever do or be asked to do, but there is definitely a need.
The more that can make themselves available through this auditioning process allows us to have the right people in the roles.
One fundamental principle that underlies kind of any good acting is empathy. It's something that we all learn as Christians. It's not about showing the behavior in big ways. It's about understanding who the character is, and then it kind of exudes naturally.
Jehovah's organization will always train us, and Jehovah's Spirit will make us ready for the task that's ahead of us.
It's simple training, but it's definitely designed to help somebody get comfortable in front of a camera, performing in front of many people, and being able to relax, being able to be themselves.
To see our brothers and sisters offering themselves, putting themselves out in this way, is wonderful.
When this project was first discussed, it kind of felt like so far into the future and almost an impossibility. It was so big in scope, but now it's actually happening. And you see Jehovah's blessing on the planning, on the construction, on the people.
Will there be challenges?
Oh yeah,
guaranteed. But if Jehovah wants something done, that's what happens.
We have things at the right time, and that's what we've done. We've advanced now to where we're able to do it in such a wonderful way for the whole world.
We are working with the best words that have ever been spoken on this planet. Words that have power and meaning. This is such a huge endeavor, and yet Jehovah has shown us his direction all along.
It needs to be done. With this project being blessed by Jehovah, that's what's going to happen. The genuine good news according to Jesus. That's what we're going to have.
It's clear that Jehovah is blessing this tremendous undertaking. The good news according to Jesus will help all of us to teach the truth about Jesus, and it will help us to deepen our own appreciation for his loving sacrifice in behalf of all mankind. Jesus said, as recorded at John 14:13-14, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do this, so that the Father may be glorified in connection with the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Thus, our sincere prayer is that this multi-year project will be a grand success and will result in the salvation of many more true disciples to the praise of Jehovah's great name. Thank you all for your continued prayers and support. Thank you for encouraging yet others to support this project with their prayers, talents, time, and assets. Thank you to our dear brothers and sisters in Australasia as well for your willing spirit. All of us eagerly await what the future holds for this good work ahead of us. The prologue to the book Come Be My Follower states this: Jehovah sent His only begotten Son to the earth to give His life as a ransom. In addition to dying for us, that Son showed us how to live. With each step He took, He kept His integrity and brought joy to His Father's heart. Jesus also showed us how to be like His Father. The ways and the will of the Father found perfect expression in the words and deeds of the Son. If we want to draw closer to Jehovah and know Him fully, we must continue to learn more about His Son. May this new video series help us to grow in love for the Son and our loving Father, Jehovah.
What an exciting announcement! We love the gospel accounts. We love Jesus' teachings and personality. And we love Jehovah, who is the one that Jesus so perfectly imitated. As stated in the video, the Good News According to Jesus series will take years to complete. To reassure you, we do have additional Bible dramas planned for our upcoming regional conventions. However, we do not have to wait for this new video series to be fully completed before benefiting from the visual gospel accounts. In future convention programs, we will see the various segments of the life of Jesus play out each year at our convention. With Jehovah's guidance, we are so well fed spiritually. Brother Mark Sanderson has an interesting talk to present at this time. His theme is, Where is Jehovah?
Jehovah is with you, you mighty warrior. With those words, Jehovah's angel greeted faithful Judge Gideon. But his reply to those words might surprise you. Would you open your Bibles? Let's read together Judges chapter 6, verse 13. That's Judges 6, verse 13. At this, Gideon said to him, Pardon me, my Lord, but if Jehovah is with us, why has all of this come upon us? Where are all His wonderful acts that our fathers related to us, saying, Did Jehovah not bring us up out of Egypt? Now Jehovah has deserted us and given us into Midian's hand. Well, is that how you would respond to an angel of Jehovah who is speaking to you? Well, probably not under normal circumstances. But what about in 2020? This has truly been an incredible year. We have faced a pandemic that has robbed us of our dear loved ones, a pandemic that has caused us to face isolation, to be separated from our relatives and close friends, so that now an epidemic of anxiety has settled down across our earth. At times during this year, maybe you have felt like Gideon. Maybe his words have been your words. Well, what does that mean? If you have said those things or felt those things, does it mean that you're lacking faith? Does it mean that your love for Jehovah is disappearing, or that now you're sort of diminishing in your relationship with God? Not at all. Gideon was not the only faithful servant of Jehovah who expressed similar thoughts. Do you remember what Habakkuk said? Let's open our Bibles. Let's read together Habakkuk chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. Habakkuk said, "How long, O Jehovah, must I cry for help, but you do not hear? How long must I ask for help from violence, but you do not intervene? Why do you make me witness wrongdoing? And why do you tolerate oppression? Why are destruction and violence before me? And why do quarreling and conflict abound?" Why? Well, maybe those words sound a little bit familiar to you. But brothers, when we feel overwhelmed by our circumstances, by our grief, by our anxiety, there is a question that we need to ask. Now, this is a question that was first recorded in the Bible from the faithful prophet Elisha. Now, would you read it with me? It's in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Kings 2 and verse 14. It says, Then he took the official garment of Elijah that had fallen off him and struck the waters and said, "Where is Jehovah, the God of Elijah?" When he struck the waters, they were divided to the left and to the right, so that Elisha went across. What is the question? Where is Jehovah? Now, what did Elisha mean when he asked that question? Was he saying, "Where is Jehovah? Why isn't he doing something?" Is that the sense of the question? Not at all. Elisha was looking for Jehovah. He was searching for his direction. He wanted to see the hand of God. Well, Elisha got the answer to his prayer. Those waters opened right in front of him so that he could cross. Well, this is not the only place where this question appears in the Bible. Let's look at another place. Here in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 5. This is what Jehovah says. "What fault did your forefathers find in me, so that they strayed so far from me, and they walked after worthless idols and became worthless themselves? They did not ask," now notice, "they did not ask, 'Where is Jehovah, the one who brought us out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and of deep shadow, through a land where no man travels and where no man humans dwell?'" What's the point? Jehovah wanted his people to search for him. He wanted them to ask, "Where is Jehovah?" To look for his hand, to seek his help and direction. Well, now, brothers, why is it so urgent for us during these critical times, during a pandemic, to be saying, "Where is Jehovah?" Because we so desperately need the help, the direction, the support, the comfort that come from our amazing, our wonderful God, Jehovah. But now you might say, "Well, is Jehovah really going to help you? Is Jehovah really going to help me? I'm not important. I'm not significant. Is Jehovah really going to be there for me?" Well, look at these beautiful words in the scripture in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, which is really a promise from our God, Jehovah. Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, "For this is what the high and lofty one says, who lives forever, and whose name is holy. I reside in the high and holy place." But now notice this. "But also with those crushed and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of those being crushed." What an amazing thought. Here our God, Jehovah the Almighty, who dwells in the highest heavens, says that when we are crushed, when we are lowly, in a figurative sense, he resides right with us. How beautiful, how amazing. Well, now, what does that mean? What does that teach us? It teaches us we need to ask that question, where is Jehovah every day? We need to beg Jehovah for his direction. We need to beg him for his help. But then we need to do something more. We need to be on the lookout for the hand of Jehovah. When Elijah felt completely isolated, when he was so discouraged, do you remember he said, "I'm the only one left." He just poured his heart out to Jehovah. And what did Jehovah do for him? Well, you'll remember, Jehovah allowed Elijah to see a miraculous display of his power. Remember, he felt that wind. He felt the earthquake. He felt the fire. But you know, the Bible says Jehovah was not in the wind. Jehovah was not in the earthquake. Jehovah was not in the fire. But then what came next? A calm, low voice. That was Jehovah. Well, now, what do we learn from that experience? Sometimes, brothers, we might be waiting for some big, bold, dramatic expression of Jehovah's hand. But in reality, what do we need to do? We need to turn up our spiritual hearing aids so that we can hear the calm, low voice of Jehovah. You see, Jehovah's answer to our prayers might come in a way that we don't expect. Maybe it's through the kind gesture or act of one of our brothers or sisters. Maybe it's through a text message, an email, a phone call, or some other way that our brother or sister acts to show their kindness. Maybe that's Jehovah's way of giving us the help that we need. That means that when we are earnestly praying, when we're earnestly seeking Jehovah's help, be attentive, be alert, ask where is Jehovah, and look for his hand. But now here's another question, brothers. When that help comes, when Jehovah does provide that assistance that you need, will you be willing to accept it? When Mary came to Jesus with the perfumed oil, genuine nard, remember, so expensive that it would cost a year's wages for an average laborer. It would have been so easy for Jesus to turn her away. Just say, "Oh no, Mary, thank you very much, but I don't need you. Jehovah's going to help me, so you can just go now and I'll be fine." Jesus didn't do that. Jesus willingly accepted the help. Now, Jesus understood that Jehovah had put it into Mary's heart to do this so that his body would be properly prepared for burial. We don't know. But the point is, Jesus accepted the help that Mary provided. Well, brothers and sisters, what's the lesson? What do we need to learn from this? If you're a person who always says, "Oh no, we're fine, we don't need anything, Jehovah's going to help us," or, "Oh no, you don't need to tell me that. I already know. Jehovah will give me the direction I need." Well, then we may be missing out. We may not be seeing or hearing the help that Jehovah wants to give us. Let's watch a video and see how our brothers and sisters in distress have experienced the help of Jehovah at a critical time.
I thought that fire was loud. I thought that you could hear a wildfire, and it was just dead quiet. By the time we went down the driveway and around the corner, we stopped and looked back, and the back of my parents' house was on fire.
When the pandemic hit, we lost our work. We couldn't go to work, and we also couldn't leave our apartment. The situation was very hard.
My husband, Ivan, was charged with organizing extremist activity. He was put into pretrial detention for 4 months. I found out that I had a tumor in my chest and I would have to have a very serious operation.
I lost my mom to the coronavirus. Living 3,000 miles apart, there would be a long time before I would be able to go home at all, and I wasn't able to be there when it happened.
Earlier this year, my son Nathan died in a tragic accident. He was 2 years old. At that time, I asked Jehovah the question, why is this happening to me?
There was friends there before we got there. Before we got to the place we knew we were going to evacuate, because they asked where you're going to be, willing to just provide anything that we needed before we even knew what it was that we needed. And especially spiritually, even when I didn't know we needed to say a prayer, it was there.
In those moments, we saw Jehovah's hand. Brothers would come by and give us food. There was even a brother that called me when things started to go bad and said, I think you're going to need some money. And without saying anything, he came and left an envelope outside our apartment. When we opened the envelope, we saw that there was exactly the amount we needed to pay the bills and to buy things that we needed for the apartment.
I have only learned about brotherly love, but during that time, I really understood what it truly means. During that time, brothers who we did not even know called us. They spent time with us. They prayed with us. They spent a lot of their time encouraging us. During that time, I saw evidence of Jehovah's hand in our lives.
I was really, really struggling one day, and I had to reach out to Jehovah in prayer, just try and throw all my burdens on him. And not 2 minutes after I finished that prayer is when an elder reached out to me and gave me the best shepherding call I think I've ever had in my life. And clearly, that was Jehovah reaching out to me and trying to show me that he understood how I felt and was there for me.
After intensive care, I felt that I needed someone to hold my hand, so I understood that Jehovah would take me by the hand. A sister visited me every day, helped me get dressed. She brushed my hair, and we went for short walks along the corridor. Now I can really see how compassionate and considerate Jehovah is, that he knows how to support us. He knows us inside and out.
While we were going through this difficult time, Jehovah helped us so much, and we definitely saw his hand in our lives. And in the future, if any difficulty should occur, we are confident that Jehovah will help us and protect us.
It doesn't matter what we face, it'll get worse and worse in this system, but we know that Jehovah can get us through absolutely anything. I've seen the overwhelming evidence in my own life. I've seen it for others too. And whatever Satan throws at us, it doesn't matter because Jehovah is stronger. He's the most powerful ally that we could have.
At this annual meeting, we have heard so much about what the governing body under the direction of Jehovah God and Christ Jesus are doing to strengthen Jehovah's people worldwide. But brothers and sisters, do you know one thing that is strengthening the governing body to continue on in our work? It's you. It's every one of you brothers and sisters out in the field. We know what you're going through. We read your cards and letters. We hear your expressions. We know you're suffering through a difficult time. And yet you keep going. You keep enduring. You keep serving Jehovah faithfully. That not only warms our hearts, but it strengthens our own faith to continue serving Jehovah. We are facing a challenging time now. And as we face the Great Tribulation, we will face even greater challenges. We may have times of discouragement, just like Gideon had, just like Habakkuk had, just as Elijah had. But we will also prove faithful to the end, just as each of those men did. if we do what? If we keep looking for Jehovah, if we keep searching for his hand, if we keep turning up our spiritual hearing aids so that we can be attentive to the ways that Jehovah will use to help us and to strengthen us and direct us. Yes, dear brothers and sisters, keep on asking, where is Jehovah?
That was upbuilding. What a blessing to have now enjoyed the entire annual meeting program. We hope that it will help you to continue preaching about Jehovah and his kingdom with renewed zeal. It's true that this world seems to be in more turmoil than ever before, but it's clear that Jehovah's Holy Spirit is guiding us during these troublesome times. We'll conclude this month's program with our video postcard, which comes to us from the Solomon Islands, where my wife and I enjoyed the privilege of serving a convention a number of years ago. Located northeast of Australia in the Pacific Ocean, the Solomon Islands comprise 6 main islands and almost 1,000 smaller islands, atolls, and reefs. This archipelago was the site of intense warfare during World War II, and remnants of that war still litter beaches in the water just offshore. The official language of the country is English. However, most residents speak Melanesian Pidgin and other indigenous languages. Our publications and videos are being translated into 10 of those languages. In the Solomon Islands, you'll find tree-filled mountainous terrain, beautiful beaches, volcanoes, and even volcanic steam vents on the island of Simbo. But this breathtaking beauty comes with inherent challenges caused by nature, such as frequent cyclones and earthquakes. The majority of the people in the Solomon Islands live in rural areas, while about 20% of the population resides in urban areas, including the capital city of Honiara, where our branch office is located. In Honiara, our brothers cover the territory with the good news, just as you do. However, at the time this video postcard was recorded, the brothers in Honiara and the more than 2,000 publishers in the Solomon Islands had to adjust their preaching methods because of the worldwide pandemic. Like many of us, they quickly found alternative ways to accomplish their ministry. For example, although many publishers in the Honiara Kokum congregation do not own personal cell phones, they found ways to make phone calls. At times, even before our brothers could call a return visit, the householder was already calling them to ask more questions about the Bible. The 105 publishers of the Honiara Kokum congregation were happy to have a total of 490 attend the memorial in 2020. And now, they send you their warm love and greetings. From the world headquarters of Jehovah's Witnesses, this is JW Broadcasting.